All right, we're concluding our study in, on the reign of David, Sweet Psalmist of Israel today. Next week we'll start a study, a series called Practical Daily Living in a Non-Christian World. I don't think it could be too much more appropriate topic for the times in which we live. That's a study in James and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But our aim in this study has been to learn the character traits that contributed to David's reputation as a man after God's own heart. Talk more about that in the seeking the context here in a minute. This is lesson 13. Text 1 Kings chapters 1 and 2 and 1 Chronicles 29. The focus is on 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Key verse in today's study is verses 27 and 28 of 1 Chronicles 29. It says, "And the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 30 and 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age." That's something like I like to do. Die in a good old age. "Full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his stead." In the application for today's lesson, the student will commit himself to faithfully serving his generation by the will of God. So in thinking about our context for today's lesson, David was a man after God's own heart. That was our application for the whole series, kind of dwelled or concentrated on that. He was the youngest of Jesse's sons, and he would have been the last one that Samuel would have chosen to be king of Israel. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Man looketh on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart." So what was so special about David's heart? I'll give you a few things here just leading up to the question we want to look at. David first proved himself to be a valiant and a skillful warrior. He slew the giant Goliath because he trusted in the Lord, not in his own strength. Secondly, David was vulnerable to sin like we are. But even when David sinned against the Lord, we still see his heart for God in the way he confessed and repented of his sins. Thirdly, David was also very committed to the worship of the Lord. He loved to compose, to play, and to sing music that worshiped the Lord. And number four, we also see how committed David was to the Lord in the manner in which he prepared for the construction of the tabernacle or of the temple. And that's the main theme of our lesson today. But what is the greatest lesson you have learned from the life of David? Doesn't matter who you are.
God can use you.
God can use you, absolutely. Anyone else have a different lesson that you learned that was particularly hit home with you? Okay, let's look at our outline for today. Willing offerings. Verses 3, 6, and 9, bless the Lord, verses 10 through 13, and then David died in verse 28. So I'll stop there for just a second. You've all probably heard of the Harmony of the Gospels, where different authors take four Gospels and try to fit them all together because certain ones have certain parables and not others. Some leave certain things out altogether. So to get a full picture of Christ's life, they've done a Harmony of the Gospels. And if you go on and search the internet, you can find seven or eight people, authors, that have done that. This series we're in the book of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, not so much. In fact, I found one, and he seems to be the go-to guy. There were others before him. His name is William D. Crockett. there were others before him who did some work on it, but I don't know if things didn't get published or they published it and then it went out of print and it's kind of forgotten about. So I think he looked at some of those things. He's the first one that sat down and took years to put this harmony of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles together. But I've kind of gone back to it for the same reason that people wrote a harmony of Gospels, because some things are repeated in two books, some things are in one book and not in another, so you have to sit down and put it all together to see how it all fits together. But in last week's lesson, 1 Chronicles 22, we see David's final arrangements, specifically in the preparation for the building of the temple. The temple site was chosen, David's plans and foresight as far as materials, accumulating materials, the workers to do all the work. In one place, he got the strangers, which was the foreigners, together, people who are not citizens. And then it goes into David's charge to Solomon to build the temple, and then David's charge to the princes, the leaders, right down the line from those who were on the top all the way down. And his charge to them was to help Solomon, the new king, one who would follow him, to help Solomon build the temple. Then we're skipping down to today's lesson, which is chapter 29. So just a brief summary of the chapters in between. There was a national assembly. David summoned the princes and the priests and the Levites all to himself to talk to them. In verses 23 to 27, he accumulated the data concerning these, I'll call them, lumping together all officials that he had gathered together. Chapter 23 has to do with the duties of the Levites. There's a big change going on right here. We're going from a tabernacle, which had to be torn down every time that people moved, and it was the Levites' job to carry the tabernacle and all the different pieces of furniture. Now they build the temple, it's one place. So you don't need people to be carrying these things from place to place. And so the duties of the Levites had to sort of be re-specified. What were they going to do in the temple that they weren't doing with the tabernacle? And then chapter 24, the duties of the priests. Chapter 25 to 27 was just the organization in general of all the other things. One thing was the musicians. What would they do? Who was responsible for what? And then he convened these officials, princes, priests, and Levites, into an assembly. He got them all together, and that's chapter 28. And then in 28 also, and on into 29, is the public acts of this national assembly. David causes Solomon to be made king. This is the first time, the first ceremony where he was made king. This was kind of private. It was just these leaders in this assembly. And then David made an address to the assembly, and David directed Solomon concerning the building of the temple. And that brings us down to chapter 29, today's lesson. The first part has to do with the contributions of David and the officials for the building of the temple. So that's what we're calling the outline, willing offering. I'm going to read a couple verses not on the screen to kind of introduce this part. Chapter 29, verse 1 says, "Furthermore, David the king said unto whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. So, look at some of these phrases in verse 1. He makes a point of saying, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen. That's in there because a little later, Adonijah, one of David's sons, is going to try to seize the throne. And David wants the people to know that God didn't choose Adonijah or Amnon or Absalom. He chose Solomon to be the next king. Or to be the next, yes, king. And so that phrase is there for a purpose. Secondly, he said the work is great. David stressed the importance of realizing they were about to build not a palace or house for a mere human king, but for the temple, but the temple of the Almighty God. Since the task was great, it would require an extensive amount of material. And so the work would be great. And then he mentions the inexperience of the young Solomon. Implied was, Solomon's going to need your help. He doesn't know everything, and he can't do everything by himself. Verse 2 goes on, and now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for the things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood. Onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones, and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. So, by way of example, he pointed out that he had already made an official contribution of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, precious stones, and other materials necessary for the temple. Now verses 3, and I'm going to read 4 with it. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. And then verse 4 says, he goes into detail about how much of each one. Even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal. So David was the first to give for this project, and he gave abundantly. A talent was about 75 pounds. So if you take these numbers he's giving us in talents and multiply by 75 and divide by 2,000, you get tons. And this is what David says here in verse 4, what he gave was 112 tons of gold. What's a car? About two ton. So that's 56 two-ton cars of all the gold. 260 tons of silver. So this was an astounding amount. And it was over and above what he gave in this official contribution he spoke of in verse 1. That giving is recorded in chapter 22, verse 14. It says this. Now, this, I'll just compare gold. Gold was 3,000 talents. He says in his earlier contribution, now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents and 1,000 of gold and 1,000 talents of silver and of brass and iron without weight. For it is an abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. So that first gift was out of his own fortune. Yeah, and he gave pretty much all of it for the building, for this project, for the building of the temple. it's more important is the heart with which he gave. Later in this chapter, in verse 17, David says this, "As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things." So it came from the heart. And then in verse 3, he also says, "I have set my affection to the house of my God." This brought David great pleasure to be able to do this, to be able to make this contribution to the building of the temple, the house of God. And even though he was not going to see it completed, God said, "You'll not build it." So it's going to be built after his death. It took many years to complete it. But even knowing that, he wasn't going to get to see it completed, it was enough for him to know that God would have his temple in Jerusalem dedicated to his worship. And then verse 5, I'm going to read that. He says, "The gold for the things of gold and the silver for the things of silver," referring to verse 4 where he gave all the amounts. "The gold for the things of gold and the silver for the things of silver and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers." And then he asks a question, "And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" So he's basically saying, I've set the example here by my giving. Who else is willing to do that? So he's looking for volunteers to pitch in. Verses 6 through 8 says, "Then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly." Verse 7, "And gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 grams." That's a coin. So 10,000 of those coins was about, I think, a 16th of an ounce or something like that. So it was small in weight. "And of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron." Verse 8, "And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite." So David set the example and then posed the question to them. And the rulers came, gave 188, I've converted this to tons, 188 tons of gold, 375 tons of silver, 675 tons of bronze and brass, and 3,750 tons of iron. And in addition, they gave precious stones. So if you add all that up, David's initial gift, David's gift right at this point, and then the rulers, or the people, giving, you would have 46,610 tons of these precious metal, estimated to be worth in the billions of dollars. So these people showed a right attitude toward their money by giving willingly. And that's a component of in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." So not grudgingly, but willingly. And that's the way they gave. So when we're generous, as they were, because we're thankful, our attitude inspires other people to give, as David's attitude inspires. inspired these rulers to give. Verse 9 says, "Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy." So the people rejoiced in the fact that they knew they had done the right thing. They had offered all of these precious metals for the building of the temple, and they had done it willingly. And David also rejoiced with great joy, it says. Here's a question to ponder. How willing are you to give sacrificially to the Lord? Just let you think about that. The second point is bless the Lord. After this almost spontaneous reaction of generosity by the people, David turned to the Lord in worship. Verse 10, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." So in his worship here, he first praises God as the God of Israel forever and ever. In his worship, he's saying God is eternal. Verse 11 says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven, in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." So he first spoke in praising God. He first spoke about God's greatness. God is great. Then he spoke of his power. God is omnipotent. He has all power. Then he spoke about glory. God is glorious. And victory. God is victorious. And majesty. God is majestic. And then he said, "Everything in the universe is yours, God. And you're high above all." That's speaking of God's sovereignty. God makes the rules, and we obey, or need to obey him. Verse 12 says, "Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." He acknowledged that God was the one who provided for people's needs. And he closes in verse 13, "Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." Now, when men have a proper and a powerful picture of the person of God, it humbles them. Look what he said in the other Bibles, look at verse 14. After praising God and worshiping him for all that he is. In verse 14, he says, "But who am I and what is my people?" That shows David has been humbled by all this. "But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." So he's saying, David says, "I feel unworthy to give God anything," because he knew that anything he had to offer God was only possible because God had given it to him in the first place. So he's just giving it back to God. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadows of turning." So everything we have is God's. We're just stewards of what he's given us to take good care of. And down in verse 17, he says, "I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness." This is the verse I read before. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I willingly offered all these things. And now I have seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. He says that he prayed to God that he's saying the gifts are of no avail if we don't give them sincerely, if we give them insincerely. So he said he and the others had given. He mentions himself and he mentions the people. They had both given from the heart, the purest motives. Verse 18, he says, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, or Jacob, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. So he called on God. He linked himself in the nation of Israel with these patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob. And he called on that God to guard the hearts of the people, that they would continue to obey him. In verse 19 it says, And give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart, and to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build a palace for the which I have made provision. So he extended his prayer from himself and the people to his son Solomon, who would be the new king. He's saying he's going to need a perfect heart, one which is completely dedicated to God, in order to obey God's word and be the king that God wants him to be. So he's still, this assembly of priests and rulers and the Levites are all, this assembly is still there. And after his prayer, he asked the assembly to praise the Lord. He says, And David said to all the congregation, Now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bow down their heads and worship the Lord and the king. Then the next day there was a great celebration, verses 21, the first part of verse 22. Great day of celebration. Thousands of animals, 3,000 animals were sacrificed. Can you imagine that? Much blood flowing. And the people fellowshiped one another before the Lord and had joy in their hearts. The prayers of dedication were confirmed by this great amount of sacrificial animals that were offered up. And then that's basically the close of this assembly. There's a question here, I'll let you answer it, but when was the last time you prayed a prayer of praise to the Lord? You can answer that with the Lord. But I might point out here, many of the psalms are psalms of praise, and so one thing we can do is, in our devotions or in our prayers, is to just read those to God, that you're acknowledging and agreeing with it, and offering it up as worship to God, a prayer of praise. Now, verses 23 to 25 get into the accession of Solomon to the throne. And that basically happens after the death of David. So we can skip that if we're going in chronological order. Now, something interesting here, according to Crockett's Harmony of these books, the next thing that happens is Absalom's rebellion. We've already studied that in lesson 8, but if you go chronologically, he's saying that happens after this assembly, that David is not lesson 9, which we've also already studied. Our lessons were not in chronological order. So when you get into, that takes us down to 1 Chronicles 29, verses 26 to 30. And also the passages which we're not reading, but they go along with it in 1 and 2, or 1 Kings, chapters 1 and 2. And in those you see David's failing health. You see Solomon made king a second time, which is a public ceremony, maybe fewer people, but a public ceremony, and that's all in response to another of David's sons, Adonijah, makes an attempt to seize the kingdom. So he just got through with Absalom. Now Adonijah is thinking about that, and David wants to make a strong statement, so the word gets back to Adonijah, don't do this. And then thirdly, David's last prophetic words, then the last words to Solomon, his son, who will take the throne, and then the death of David in verses 26 to 30. I'm going to read verse 27, since these are our key verses for the lesson. I'm going to read 27 and then 28 on the screen. Verse 27 says, "At the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years, 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, honor, and Solomon and his son reigned in his stead." So, 1 Chronicles ends with kind of another overview of David's life. David died when he was 70 years old. Over half of his life was spent as the king of God's people. He was not a perfect king. Only Jesus will be the perfect king when he comes. But he was a good king, even with all his sins and things that he have done wrong. Before he was king, he was a shepherd, a songwriter, a musician. He was a warrior. He became a father and a husband. He was a man of prayer, a man of worship. He was also a sinner. But for all his faults, there was one thing David never did. He never turned his back on God in favor of idol worship. Yahweh was David's God, always. In fact, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he once penned this famous line in Psalms 23, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And that's where David is right now. The last question, are you prepared for your day of death? Are you saved? Say a few things here in closing and setting the application. David's life is filled with examples and applications for the believer. The two seem to stand out from the rest. The first one is when believers face trials, that does not necessarily mean that God is judging them for sin. God's plan might use those trials to grow his child. David spent 10 years running from Saul. He was homeless much of the time, and he was hunted for much of that time and in danger much of that time. Yet God used those 10 years to prepare David to be the king of Israel that God wanted him to be. So as far as the application, we shouldn't let trials drag us down and rob us of joy, but allow God to demonstrate his faithfulness through these trials as he promised, and give us joy through the trials, and let him grow us into someone that we might not have known we could ever be. Second application, I think if sin brings consequences, even in the life of a believer, David was a man of God's own heart, realized that he couldn't hide from God, and he couldn't do anything to make things right. His only hope was to fall down before God and beg for mercy. And David learned when he did that and repented, God is pleased. God doesn't despise that. So if you or I fail miserably in something, don't try to hide it, cover it up, or run from God, but turn to Him and ask for forgiveness. Now I'll close with this question here. How will you put the lessons you learned from the life of David into practice this week? The learning process isn't complete until we practice it. And so I'll leave you with that question. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've had to study the life of David. Thankful for what we can learn from his successes and failures, and hopefully not make those same mistakes that he made. Pray that you would help us to remember this place where he showed his heart for God, and help us to have a heart for God. Pray that you would bless our worship service this morning. Bless our singing, that we praise you. Bless our giving, that we would go to forward your work here through our church. Bless the message and messenger, and help us to